The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of giving. Doctrine of giving on page 2 of your notes. Yeah, it's Roman numeral 6. It is your responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ, excuse me, to be in fellowship during the communication of the Word of God. This is critical. In fact, without it, information is not appreciated, misunderstood, and outright distorted. It is your responsibility to be concentrating under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher and revealer of divine viewpoint to positive volition. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves, and remember, please do not talk, communicate with your mouth. That includes any kind of, unless it's absolutely essential to those around you. It's a distraction. And people are here to concentrate, and while they too need to overcome any kind of distractions, don't be a source of distraction for this assembly and the time we're together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together as one body in Christ so that we can continue the process of growing in grace and knowledge. We thank you for everything you provide us with so that we can be here and benefit from what is communicated. Help us to appreciate this topic and the general concept of grace giving. In Christ's name, amen. I did not teach this doctrine or review it to get money out of you. I'm teaching it so you can understand what is required. Obviously, some believers are very engaged in this application, have made it a consistent part of their phase 2 divine good production. So it is important that all believers, there's a number of ground rules here. You get out among Christians and they are thrown to the wind. It's all distorted. So much of it is distorted. And a big part of this doctrine is built around, I guess I did it back when I was doing Corinthians. But anyway, a lot of it's built around the Jerusalem offering, which Paul ramrodded, so to speak, among the Gentile churches to help believers in Israel at the time, because Israel is still a nation, and there were churches there, and they were hard-pressed economically due to a variety of factors, economic conditions, persecution, pile it all up, and they were really under a lot of pressure, and they must have been, because it was not sufficient that they just grind this out, but that the Gentile churches would rally and make up this massive offering that Paul, and you read about it in Acts and in Corinthians, that Paul finally delivered to them. There is a general principle that governs grace giving. Point 6 in your notes on page 2. And that's 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The law of sowing and reaping, and that not only applies to giving, it applies to other things as well. If you, and that the Galatians 6 is dealing with something different in the sense that it's, if you are sowing to the flesh to satisfy it, then you will reap accordingly as a believer. And we all suffer on the good and the bad side of this as being out of fellowship, not applying, so forth. Anyway, and let the one who is taught the word, now this would be me in this case, and let the one, and let the one who is taught the word, that'd be you, share all good things with him who teaches. So that is a part of Scripture. You figure out for yourself what that might be. If it's just contributing to the overall maintenance and support of the church, then fine. Everybody starts somewhere. And then we have, do not be deceived. One of the things that is noted by all of us is that when we are ruled by our sin nature, we are in a moment of deception. We're under deception. The sin nature is all about deceiving us. Now, Satan wants to deceive us, but he works through the flesh, through the sin nature. When you're running under your sin nature, you're being deceived. Because there's something better you and I could be doing with our time and our energy. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, what does that mean? People are mocking God all over the place, flaunting his rules, his morals, his doctrine, his truth, everywhere. They're mocking God. What that means in a context is they will not get to do it successfully without repercussions. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Life, using an agricultural analogy. If you plant weed seeds, you're going to get weed seeds. You're not going to get something desirable. If you sow the right kind of seed, quality seed, not GMO. I'm just threw that in. Times we live in. Did we ever think we'd have to go to the store and say, see a product, no GMO? I'm sarcastic. What's wrong with that? Why isn't it banned altogether? Because of other reasons. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. We see it all the time. People who live a certain lifestyle, approach things a certain way, they're going to get corruption. It's going to come back to them. It will not be pleasant in the end. They're going to reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that's the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, directed believer. And, of course, at any moment in time, you can be sowing to one or the other because you're in and out of fellowship. Shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. I like that phrase, reap eternal life. Let's look at it in the ultimate context of your life after this life. Reaping eternal life is another way to express the enjoyment of phase 3 from the SG3 aspect. Now, obviously, there's the basic stuff. The one who believes gets eternal life, lives and has the basic blessings of phase 3. But those who sow to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And something very important to us today, in the times in which we find ourselves, and let us not lose heart in doing good. Oh, I got to do that again. Oh, that's in front of me again. And we become demoralized or discouraged. It's a decision we kind of make. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. You'll have people in front of you that you'll have opportunity to do good. Now you have to be careful. It doesn't mean that you comply with everything someone asks of you. That's crazy. You've got to have discernment. Because there's people out there that are, strictly speaking, and you'll be able to identify them. Strictly speaking, they're users. But then there are those who you have to be led of the Spirit to know, especially with strangers and people. But some people are obvious by their approach to things that they are not people that you can do good in the sense of behave yourself and so forth. Let us do good to all men, and especially this is over that, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, the local church, those believers, especially doing good for them. There's a general way in which you can do good for other people. You could help a stranger. You could help a person. And you will know if you're trying to do the right thing, where it's appropriate and where you need to draw the line. This law says that the more you sow, in this case give, and not just money, the more blessings you reap. But you have to have a context. You can't just be stupid and run around, throw things around at people. But you do have to make efforts in this department. This law explains why some prosper and others do not. As in the previous point, some people, and even with people with money, means, I don't necessarily mean real rich, but, you know, people with wherewithal, are stingy. And there are people who are on the other side who are generous. The amount you have is not the issue in terms of dollars and cents. We'll go to Proverbs 11 and note that. Always a good book to read. Yeah, it'll hit you over the head from time to time, but don't be afraid of it. It's stated another way. There is one who scatters. This person's always helping people. Always there. One who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet results only in want. God sees this. He sees the generous. He sees a person who is on top of these kind of things. And that is the way I've observed any number of you at any given time. That you are not just all about yourself and your little world and your family immediate. You take cognizance of other people and you make application towards them. Various modern preachers distort this law, since they violate the principle that says grace giving is not to be under compulsion. More on that later. See, everything can be taken and perverted for ulterior motives. The one who is preaching, give all this money, and the seed faith thing. You remember that. It's taking a true principle and distorting it for their own economic advancement. I am not into that at all. You give of your own free will, no undue pressure other than the pressure that comes on any doctrine from learning Bible doctrine. The promises of grace giving, 2 Corinthians 9, we'll go there. Since that's the Now, if you have the ability to give, even if it's a small amount, towards a legitimate object, Remember that God gave you that seed to begin with. He gave you the wherewithal. Everything you have, I have, anybody has, it's God's anyway. It's always God's. It's just on loan to us. We'll see how we deal with it. 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, that's a regular farmer, and bread for food, God is the source of the natural world and the production of, in this case, wheat, which leads to the manufacture or production of bread. So he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. That's why we thank him for the food we eat, however meager, however nice it is. We know that he's the source. Will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Again, teaching the Corinthians who, they didn't start off well in this application of the Jerusalem fund. And they were the ones in the best position, probably, or at least one of the churches, groups that really had the wherewithal, but they didn't step up, but they finally did. You know, you got to work with people sometimes. God has promised to multiply that seed, increase one's resources over the years. To those who sow, it is a little known secret, but you have to be like prayer or anything else. You have to be on top of this. It is a key to, if you will, monetary advancement. Steady, slow, you are always willing and ready to help someone else if that's put in front of you. You pray about it and be on your toes. Some of you are very, very generous. Very generous in this regard. God rewards that. Where the motivations are pure, etc., etc. Now, God has promised to multiply that seed in those who sow. We read the verse. God has promised to increase the faithful sower's harvest of blessing. God will do that. He'll take care of that part of it. He also gave you the means to give, the wherewithal, however small amount it is. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church. Obviously, you've been listening. You know this applies to helping all men, especially those of the household of faith. You could help a stranded stranger. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's another story of someone who saw a complete stranger in distress, been robbed, beaten up alongside the road. And this Samaritan, out of his own pocket, out of his own efforts, got the guy, got him where he could be tended to and get back on his feet and get going with things. The religious leaders used some kind of an excuse because it was the Sabbath or something. Or so the Samaritan was his mindset. This is a fellow human being in distress. I can help that person out. You say, well, it's dangerous out there with people. I know, but the fact is, if God's with you, you will have the right feeling about this or that. I know there's all kinds of con people. Okay, I know all that exists. But God's with the positive believer, and the positive believer knows who to help, when to help, is put in the right situation. So helping outsiders is not out of the question. We don't slam the door to them necessarily. Again, consider the object, what you know about the object. You may have helped people and you didn't know for sure if they were on the up and up, but you know, you were motivated the right way. Sometimes these people will just ask you for something. And being a church and being here, you have people just come onto the property occasionally. Not a lot. I'm not overwhelmed by it. And we've turned people away because we knew they weren't legitimate. And we've helped people that never came in here and heard any doctrine. Okay, fine. There's a lot of different ways in which giving, of course, is the financial. There's other things, too, that you can do. But you can't be stupid about it. You have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves and understand. How can you explain, I just knew this was the right thing to do. I was in fellowship. I knew it was the right thing to do. Okay, good. That's fine. And who's going to argue with that? The rewards and blessings associated with grace giving. The harvest of one's righteousness. Of course, this throws us back to eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. Just checking this, something threw me off. Okay, never mind. Eternal rewards. You came to Maranatha Church, and you found out that there is SG3 to be had out there. We'll start with, I was telling someone else about this just this week, and I used part of this passage with regard to your living grace, and that's food, shelter, clothing, those kind of things, not extras. A big screen TV is not living grace. I mean, possibly could be. I guess it was a part of your job, but that's not living grace. There's a category of what I got to have to survive in this present world. Now, obviously, different people are going to have different opinions on that, but we're not going to nitpick on that. We're just going to say that we all recognize food, shelter, clothing, these things are necessary for everybody, and that we are admonished in the Word of God not to worry about this stuff. That just grinds on our souls. Worrying about tomorrow, worrying about that. There's plenty of stuff to worry about in this world. We need to learn to shut that down. That's why we have faith rest. You can say, they're in God's hands. God's going to work that out. But you have to develop that within you. This is something you don't just start off with. Yes, you can come here and learn. You know, you're not to worry about stuff. List, make you a worry list. Here are the things I worry about. Be honest, because they're things you worry about. And these are the things you cast on the Lord, and you quit worrying or start to get that under control. Worrying cannot change certain things. Worrying by itself, what can it do? It doesn't make you feel good. It's not good for your health, your mental health. And sometimes you make moves that are ill-advised because you're worrying about tomorrow, about how this is going to work out. This is a killer type of a sin. It really is. Worrying. And the whole human race is under this thing of trying to survive. So I told this person, you pursue the plan of God, and all this other stuff will pursue you. Not on your schedule, on God's schedule. But seek His kingdom. And that means another way of saying, you know, you'd be in Bible class learning doctrine. And these things will be added to you. Now, you never come under this promise unless you're seeking the kingdom. If you're truly seeking the kingdom and the rules and the wherewithal related to the kingdom, then you're fine. Seek first His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid. I'm in Luke 12:32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen you. Has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. In other words, He's not holding back. All, you know, He's not like that. Our Father and the little flock analogy means that we're a minority. A little flock is a small group. And compared to all the people out there, we're the little flock. We're God's people in the midst of all this negative and unbelieving world. Now, when would you do something like this? Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out. They had money belts. They put their, and they had coins, not paper, and they put it in these money belts and secure them around their waist. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Moths attack nice garments. Now those insects can do in a nice garment. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, so that's a key to learning how to operate and be generous wherever necessary. And even if you had to in a situation, you might sell something to get the hard money and to help somebody. You could do that too. He's giving people ideas here. Look at the possession you're selling. Do I need this for survival? No. I don't need that, put a price on it, whatever you want to, piece of jewelry as an illustration. I don't need that to survive. This person has a need. I don't have cash, but I got this. I'll do this. So anyway, it's just the innovative ways that believers could possibly be engaged in said activity. So there are rewards. Okay, those are the eternal rewards. You're in fellowship. You make an application. You get a reward of this kind of an application. We already gave you the Proverbs verse, so I won't redo it. Let's see what this one is. This is all part of that Sermon on the Mount, the various things, you know, a whole variety of topics are involved. We start off with the topic of sinful judging, gracing people out, that's verse 37. Pardon and you will be pardoned. It's another way of saying forgive and you'll be forgiven. Excuse me. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. If you give sparingly or somewhere in between, then there's a law, an operative law out there. Jesus, this is just rapid fire stuff Jesus was teaching. When it shifts from subject to subject, boom, 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 boom. But I picked this out for this reason. Objects of grace giving, point 9, support of your local pastor teacher. That comes out in 1 Corinthians 9. If we sowed spiritual things in you, and we did, first class condition, they came to Corinth. They taught the Corinthians, brought them out of the darkness into the light, established these churches, and they sowed spiritual things. I'm sowing spiritual things now. I'm planting. I'm throwing seed out. What's the soil? Your free will, your volition. You have good soil, you'll take it in. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we should reap material things from you? Process. What's more valuable? The doctrine, or the doctrine's more valuable? So you support the community. So that's kind of the basis for our why we believe that it is the responsibility of the believers in a local church to support the, and of course we put all this money in the general fund. It's all in the general fund. My salary is established. The board makes a decision on that, and we go on from there. And it's one of the keys to why God has been able to bless us. You have not been stingy. You have not, to use another analogy, muzzled the ox. The ox is, and of course people don't understand this, an ox pulled a big thing so that they could grind their grain in this mill, millstone. And these were big millstones. It took an ox to get this thing turning. So you'd have something on it and you'd pull it all the way around. And the ox does not have a glamorous job by any stretch of the imagination. That is not glamorous. But isn't it? We don't do that now because of technology, but that's what they did back then. And so the idea was to leave plenty of the grain available for the ox to eat randomly as he went around, as much as he needed, to keep his strength up. And to muzzle him, to put a muzzle on him, because you're stingy and you don't want him eating any of this, is detrimental to the very what you're trying to do. Because if the ox can't do it or is weak and everything, then the whole thing, it's like not taking care of your equipment and expecting everything to be okay. Maintenance. And we gave you the Galatians 6:6. So we just studied the Philippians 4, most of it, 14 and following, where the Philippians came to the aid of their spiritual leader and his time of need. You supply living grace needs for believers. We have a living grace ministry. But that does not mean you as an individual can't step up and help someone out. That's your call. Ask yourself, when was the last time you did that? That you rallied to the need of a believer. Now maybe God doesn't put them in front of you. I don't know. But I don't see, eventually you will have opportunity. And I've seen really great examples of this in this church. Again, applying towards someone, and if they fall by the wayside down the road, you did the right thing back in the day. We're dealing with things in the moment. God forgives, the believer rebounds. The believer that doesn't rebound, God blesses a believer who's applying and growing, but if they go astray, then he didn't do wrong by helping the person back in the day. So that's simple and obvious stuff, even though God knew this person would not follow through. Living grace needs of believers. And he's writing here to the Romans. For Macedonia and Achaia, now you all know what those two places are, don't you? I've said it enough times. The Bible is historically accurate as well as otherwise, theologically. And Macedonia, northern Greece, and Achaia, southern Greece, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. He's writing to the Romans. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things. See, there's that principle. The Gentiles have been benefited historically by the Jewish movement in history, have they not? Without the Jews and their history and all their contribution, there would have been no Messiah showing up, etc., etc., etc. Salvation is of the Jews, all this. So, hey, it's an opportunity historically to do something for the Jews, since the Jews, as a people, historically, without which we wouldn't have the Old Testament. Have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They're pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in their material, also in material things. It's like paying off a debt. These people these Jewish people, it's our opportunity to do something positive for Jewish people. Interesting how Paul's thinking in this regard. And those verses as well. Application towards non-believers. Again, just because they're non-believers doesn't mean you can't make an application towards them under grace giving. The checklist for grace giving, the right objects. And again, that you wouldn't, we would not knowingly support. Now, some people have played games with us and so forth and so on in the past. Used us. Okay, fine. That's on their head. But we wouldn't knowingly support someone who just flat won't work. We wouldn't do that if we knew that was the case. Paul talks about that in a certain place. We're not talking about somebody that's struggling, that's out of a job. We're talking about somebody who refuses to make efforts with regard to getting a job. So that would be a wrong object. We wouldn't use our living grace for that kind of a person. Who isn't making, you know, credible evidence, effort to get employed. So you have to have the right objects. This is identified through the intake of Bible doctrine. There's lots of people out there that would have their hands open for you. Get whatever they can get in the moment. So there's some people, you can flat turn them down. They're not a credible object. Each of you have to figure this out for yourselves. The right objects identified through the intake of Bible doctrine. The right mental attitude. You have to do it with the right mental attitude. We've already gone over that. Grudgingly or of necessity. Giving, while the object may be right, the procedure isn't right, and there's no divine good in that. Oh, well, I'll help again. If God calls you to help more than once and it keeps being put in front of you, you step up, you do it. That's what God put in your life. You go back to these principles of sowing and reaping. Yes, I do it with a prospect I'm going to get SG3. I get it with a prospect that's insurance for time. Down the road, God remembers what you did and will look out for you. And you get a certain amount of pleasure out of being able to help somebody. Genuine pleasure and joy from under the more blessed to give than it is to receive principle. And it is more blessed to give than it is to receive because of the different factors. It's blessed to receive. It is. It's a blessing. And we all perhaps have been recipients of that. Some of you perhaps never had to have anybody step up and help you in that way. But you may. It may come to you. The thing I liked about Job was he didn't start off a rich man's son. Spoiled, money. He didn't start off giving from his abundance. There was evidence of that in the book of Job. You have to get in the details to see that. He started off with very little. But he was always generous. He was with someone. He had some food. They didn't. He shared it with them. That meant he had less food. But that was Job. The right amount. This is something that, again, governed by the need of the object. And so, again, determining what is appropriate in each instance. We are to do this systematically. 1 Corinthians 16. Usually this is the verse I quote before we take up the offering on Sunday. As I said, lest I be misunderstood by someone, I'm not up here trying to get your money. I'm just trying to get you, as with any doctrine that is taught, to apply it. So you can reap the benefits of that application. Excuse me. Okay, where's this at? This is the one I wanted to give you. I'm okay here. This is kind of why we follow this tradition. We took it out of here, though. He says now concerning the collection for the saints. That's the Jerusalem collection. It really covers a bunch of verses in the Bible. This mass movement on the part of these churches throughout the Roman Empire that were Gentile in nature, who rallied to help the poor saints in Jerusalem that were under the gun. The collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Let's draw the Galatian churches in. We got the Greek ones, we got the Galatian ones, we got the Corinthian, well, that's Greek, and we've got, and saw it cited with regard to the Romans. All the churches had given a heads up about the dire situation with regard to believers in Jerusalem. So what a blessing this must have been for these believers, these Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Under the various pressures, this was hand-delivered to them and dispersed among them. So whatever the devil and his crowd were trying to do to keep them down and out, this came through. When it's done right, it's a beautiful thing. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection be made, collections be made when I come. I want this all ready and up and running. That was just Paul saying, when I get there, I want it ready. I don't want to have to discuss this. So you do this on the first day of every week. So Christianity is typically taking this to mean, okay, we take up an offering on Sunday. That's where it comes from. And that's the only time we around here take it up. If we had a special need that we couldn't meet, we'd let you all know. We used to do that back in the day when our Living Grace Fund was out. We would say we have a Living Grace need. We never named who it was or what it was. We maintained the privacy of the individual. You give blind or you don't give at all. And you trust the leadership of the church to distribute that properly, which we have. Yes, we've been fooled by a few people. Fool me once, fool me twice. We had believers here with all the right noises and everything that used us. We had not a lot of examples, but we've had that. They're gone now. We helped them with the right motivation. We wished that we would have seen through them, but we didn't. And to a certain way, being fooled by someone doesn't mean you're a bad person. You just got fooled. There's people out there that will fool you if they can, obviously. But if you're praying about it, eventually you'll see through them. They weren't using their Living Grace for what they were telling us it for. And so, anyway. So, and by the way, that this offering, let's just talk about it. This offering had to be delivered. This wasn't, a check. This wasn't a bundle of paper bills. This was hard currency. And it was a lot of it. And it had to be delivered, because wherever there's money, charities, money being thrown in, the possibility for shenanigans is tremendous. And we want it to be complete. So how do we do this? Representatives from every church traveled and carried that large amount of money, which was vulnerable to robbers and what have you, from the different places, got it and moved it to Jerusalem. And there was eyewitnesses, and it was all done above board. We try to do that. We try to do that in every way here financially. Everything's above board. Nothing's hidden, except the names of people we help in Living Grace from time to time. We hide that. We protect their privacy, their dignity. We don't broadcast so-and-so got so-and-so this month. And we deal different with chronics than we deal with one-timers. We want to figure out things. Try to help them. It's not an enviable job, necessarily. It's easy to make mistakes. to the right and to the left. But we do what we try to do. And we started Living Grace Ministry when I did Proverbs. I think that's when we started the very beginnings of it. And we have doled out a lot of money over the years to Living Grace. Not only among our own members, but towards other churches out there. You did it of your own free will. If you don't want to give, don't give. If you don't believe in it, don't give. That's fine. That's your business. That's between you and God. But we do not use, in Maranatha Church, any high-handed gimmicks, tricks, pressure, demands. You don't want to give a penny? Don't give a penny. We'll still teach you doctrine. We'll still teach you the Word of God. It's your loss if you don't want to make any effort or contribution in this regard. If you do hold back from God, because you're giving to His work, if you do hold back from God what is His, He'll take it out of your hide another way. So that's not a fun prospect. You say you're trying to scare us. Yes, I'm trying to scare you straight. So you understand that if you are stingy, won't give, you come here and enjoy the entire benefits of this building and this property. We have to pay for the lights. We have to pay for the upkeep. We have to pay for blah, blah, blah. All the usual stuff you pay if you rent or own a house. You got to pay for this. God's given us a really nice environment. Clean, et cetera, et cetera. You look at it for yourself. It's been improved dramatically over the years. Our latest addition was a new roof and some really nice looking gates. You don't need those gates, but we got them. Sometimes there is a place for extravagance. Some people don't believe that. But yet they're inconsistent because they're extravagant in areas too. But anyway, we leave that alone. What's wrong with extravagance? If it's rightly directed, it's fine. I couldn't be more pleased with our new gates and the columns that hold them up. Guys did a great job. God was in it too. I've seen if we're not supposed to move in a certain direction for whatever reason, it all gets frustrated. Or delayed. Maybe there's a reason for something to be delayed. It's not now, but later. And someone, not ever. And others, okay, go. There's always the right time. Everything fell into place. Oh, yeah, we had challenges. No, there's some challenges with anything. We don't quit because there's a challenge or two. So God has blessed us with that, and I'm happy with it. It adds this look to our property and security. Keeps people from running around all over the parking lot in their cars like maniacs. Because there's a gate there. There were gates to Jerusalem. I like the idea. Okay. So systematically, 1 Corinthians 16:2, we have a different. I'm applying this here to a completely different situation. The maintenance and the sustaining of a local church, with the first priority at the top of the list being that a fledgling ministry should, as their first priority, put their pastor on full maintenance. Not get a building. Now, don't misunderstand me. There could be some weird set of circumstances where a building is available and so forth and so on. I understand. You can't be so rigid. You can't think this through. But you need to always make that your first. And this church did this from day one. The time I came up here in 1973, this church put me on full maintenance. Period. Because that's what they were told to do or advised to do when they asked, in this case, the right person, what do we have to do to have a local pastor, teacher, and our own local ministry, and not be spending the rest of our history listening to doctrine via some media thing? You know, told what to do. And out of over 400 people, only about 30 or 40 wanted to venture into that realm. The rest were just lazy, did not want to make a commitment. We've seen this before, too. There's places they made noises they wanted to church. We sent them a pastor-teacher candidate. They didn't want to step up. That's their priorities in life. To maintain a family, usually a man and a woman maybe a child, but a man and a woman. You don't even want, among you people, who some of you are fairly well off, you don't want to support one family so they can teach you doctrine. Well, guess what you're going to reap? You had a chance, it went right in front of you, and you blew it off. I've seen that. Oh, they made all the noises about how great doctrine is. Yeah, but you didn't want to make an effort. See, there's people all over, they want this, but they don't want to make an effort to do anything. Their part. Any self-denial, this is what we're going to do to have this. And in any enterprise and relationship in life, it requires that you make an effort and a sacrifice. And if you don't, you don't expect it to succeed. You can't hold up your end of the bargain. It isn't going to happen. We live in a gimme, gimme, gimme society. You owe me this. There are able-bodied people out here that flat won't work. Period. They want welfare. It destroys your integrity. You have no sense of pride, the right kind of pride. I'm not talking about people that, you know, are deserving of it, the welfare system being what it is. It's got all out of control. That thing collapsed, there'd be massive rioting. Massive. All right, we're going to take our break.